I want to say to you this morning as we begin that, you know, as we had the prayer meetings each night this week and offering up praises to the Lord, it was not a time of petitioning. It wasn't a time of asking. It was just a time of giving glory to God and honoring Him. That one of the things that the Lord was speaking to my heart and reminding me of, one of the things that I came away with, is what I want to speak to you about today. And it was that the veil has been taken away. The veil has been removed. My desire is that whatever God wants to do in us in 2016, that you and I will give Him liberty to do that in our lives. Yeah. And my desire is to be faithful to preach a word that will take us deeper, that will go deeper with the Lord. How many of you would agree that you can go deeper with the Lord? Amen. You know, there is this dichotomy or these ironies in following the Lord. Things that seem to be in contradiction, but they're not. There is a satisfaction that we have in having Christ. But there's also a lack of satisfaction because we always know that He wants to give us more. Does that make sense? We're always content in one sense. We're fulfilled because we have Christ. And yet we're hungry and thirsty because He has more for us and He wants us to know Him better and He wants to take us deeper. And that's what this message is about this morning, is how are you going to get there in 2016? What God is wanting to do in your life, how is He going to take you deeper? And what is His word to you this morning? And it has to do with this veil being taken away. When we come together to pray and we come together to worship, before you were a Christian, there was a veil. Before you were a believer, there was a wall. But in Christ, the veil has been removed. And you have access to the Father. And the invitation is at the beginning this morning. The invitation is that the Lord is inviting you to come into a place with Him this year that takes you deeper than you've ever been, where you can come to know Him in a deeper way than you ever have. And you know, you can go just to how well you know the Lord is entirely up to you, not to Him. Because He's longing for a deeper relationship with you. And so this morning I can say, you know the Lord just as much as you want to know the Lord. And I know the Lord just as much as I want to know the Lord. Because if I want to know Him more, I can know Him more. Amen? Amen. So I want to take us into this passage in chapter 9 of Hebrews. Beginning with verse 1, speaking of the Old Testament tabernacle. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Hold your place there and just turn over a page or two and go to chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now turn back to chapter 9. In chapter 9, this verse, this passage, in verses 1 and through 5, those following, we have a description of something that most of you are familiar with. It's sort of a dilemma because each time that I touch on this, and it's one of my favorite things in Scripture, is the Old Testament tabernacle. I have to assume that the people in the room know some of the Word of God. And even with that, I will still give you a little bit of an overview. But if you remember that Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, and there as they wandered in the desert for 40 years, there in their midst, God had instructed Moses to construct the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the forerunner of the temple. It is a tent of meeting. It is a tent that was surrounded by a courtyard and a large fabric fence. More elaborate than I'm making it sound, but a large white linen fence that enclosed the entire area. And there were three parts to it. Only two are mentioned here in this passage that we're reading today, because he doesn't mention the outer court. As you came through the first gate into this courtyard area, there was the altar of sacrifice where the people came. They had access to this area, and they came and they offered up their sacrifices to God. Beyond that, and before you entered the actual tent called the tabernacle, was the brazen laver. It was a brass vessel in which was filled with water, and the priest would wash themselves ritually before they went through the first veil of the tabernacle into what is called the holy place. The tabernacle is divided into two compartments. The first part is the holy place. Second part is the holiest of all, or the holy of holies, or the most holy place, as it's referred to in this passage of Scripture. And so you come into the holy place, and there in the holy place, it's not our subject today, but it's mentioned here. As you came in, on the left there was the golden candle, the golden lampstand with the wicks of fire burning all the time. And there on the right was the table of showbread, which had 12 stacks of sort of like pita bread, flat loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, with an incense ground up and placed upon the top of it, making it bitter bread. And then before you went into the final veil, going into the Holy of Holies, there was the golden altar of incense on which burned incense day and night. And as the smoke arose, it wafted through the veil into the Holy of Holies. And it represents the prayers and praises of God's people going into the very presence of God. Everything in this tabernacle speaks of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to take a side road, but I have to pause here for a moment and tell you, I consider the Bible to be the biggest miracle you will ever see in your life other than your own salvation. We look for burning bushes and we look for outward signs, but the Bible itself is an incredible miracle. I've had an atheist tell me, "I find nothing astounding in this book." And you want to just say, "Well, have you lost your mind?" And you want to argue, but then you realize it is because the atheist, the unbeliever, does not have the indwelling Spirit of God by which these things begin to unfold, and we begin to have understanding, and we're able to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And after a while, you realize there are so many layers of pictures of Christ, even in the Old Testament, so many things there that it is impossible for it to be coincidental. And there is no other book on earth with which you can do that. No other book that you can find all of these hidden types and shadows and things all woven together so perfectly and seemingly, seamlessly, to point one to Jesus Christ. So therefore, we look at the New Testament. I grew up in a church that, yes, they taught the Old Testament, a Bible-believing church, but all of the emphasis was on the New Testament. We are New Testament believers, New Testament Christians, and we are because of the New Testament, because of the New Covenant, because of what Christ did. But beloved, when you go into the Old Testament and you begin to read it with spiritual eyes and understanding, you begin to see that on every page, God is revealing Christ in advance. On every page, there are types and shadows and things that point to the coming of the Christ. He was painting a picture for His children in the Old Testament, preparing them for the coming of the Lord in astounding ways. And so we find, as we come to the tabernacle, one of my favorite of all subjects in the Old Testament, every detail in this tabernacle, in this tent. Not one detail can be omitted as having not having meaning, pointing to Jesus Christ. And it is amazing as we look at it. We don't have time to do all of that today because we're going into the Holy of Holies. All of the things in the holy place, the candlesticks, the bread and the incense, those all speak of Christ and our service to Christ and all of those things. But that final veil, going into the Holy of Holies, represents entrance into the very presence of God Himself. In that place, there was no light. except the light of God. In the outer court, there was daylight. In the holy place, there was candlelight. But in the Holy of Holies, there was only the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God Himself. Such a holy place, such a sacred place, the priest could enter once per year, and that with the blood of the atonement, in order to go and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat to make atonement, to roll back sins of the people, the sins of the nation, for the previous year as they went into another year. And in that place, from the very beginning, God made it clear. He said, I am not bound, I cannot be kept, and I do not dwell in a temple made with human hands. Nevertheless, this was His picture to man. He met man in that place. He met the high priest. His presence was there behind the veil. Everything in it is a picture of Christ coming and what He would do for us. Now we begin to come into that place today because that place represents this year. It would represent any year, but I'm just saying today what God has for us in the beginning of this year. It represents a depth. It represents a place in God deeper than perhaps you've been before. A place where you come as a child in faith and you meet with your Father. A place where you come and you understand and receive more of Christ and you have fellowship with Him. A place where He guides you and He directs you. So we come to this, and there were, within that place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. The only piece of furniture. Everything in the room is covered with gold. And the Ark of the Covenant is covered with gold. It is a chest, a wooden chest, overlaid with gold, with a lid called the mercy seat on top, with angels made out of gold that were not carved, but beaten out of solid gold. Angels, cherubim with their wings extended over the mercy seat, representing the throne of God, the very place where God would meet with man. And inside of that chest, there are three things. There was the tablets of law, where Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai, and he received the tablets of law from God. There was within that chest a pot, a golden pot filled with manna. You remember, we'll come back to this, the bread that fell in the wilderness. And there was in that place Aaron's rod, which had budded. And we will come back to that as well. But here we find three articles. You know, the people could come into the outer court. The priests did work daily in the holy place. But in the Holy of Holies, only one man, at this time Aaron, the high priest, once a year, only with the shed blood, was it safe for him to come into the presence of God. And beyond that, inside the ark, inside the chest, unseen by human eyes, hidden away, these three very significant and important articles which speak to us today of what you will find in the Holy of Holies when you go into the place that God has for you in the days ahead. We have prayed for months on end, and we have listen to messages about revival. We have talked about revival. We have prayed for revival. How many of you believe that God wants to do something deeper in your life right now, beginning today? Well, He does, but it won't just happen. Revival, yes, is a sovereign work of God, but at the same time, your walk with God doesn't just happen because God decides today. He looks upon you, you get out of the bed, and He decides, oh, I've looked over the whole earth today, and today I'm going to breathe upon you and draw you near to Me. No. He says, draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. That is the first principle. Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. And He is inviting you now to draw near to Him in the Holy of Holies, which speaks of the very place where Christ dwells and speaks to your heart. So we're going to look at these items a couple of times this morning, and we're going to see what the significance is for us. So first of all, and I'm doing them in reverse order, there were the tablets of the covenant, or the tablets of law. You remember Moses, when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he went to Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights. And I've touched on this in recent weeks, but I want to take us back there again now for this item. On Mount Sinai, the fire blazing, the earth trembling and lightning flashing and all of these things, God goes up on the mountain 40 days alone with God in a place where it says that there was cloud and darkness so dark, and yet in the midst of it was the fire of God and the voice of God. And God drew near to Moses, and Moses drew near to God. And the finger of God inscribed the very moral law of God on tablets of stone for Moses to bring back and teach his people in the valley below. But if you remember, the people in the valley below, no sooner than having come out of Egypt, their hearts, they have come out of Egypt, but Egypt is not out of their hearts. How many of you know we come out of the world, we accept Christ. Egypt represents the world and sin. We come out of the world, we accept Christ. Doesn't mean the world's out of our hearts completely yet. And they came out of Egypt and they saw that Moses was gone and they fretted that he wasn't coming back and that he had died on the mountain. And so they established a day of celebration, a festival. And they did what many churches have corrupted themselves by doing today, is that they proposed to mix paganism with the worship of God. And so they said, tomorrow we will declare a feast and a festival, a day of worship unto Jehovah God. But they did it by creating and fashioning a God that they had brought in their hearts out of Egypt, a calf. And they made a golden calf and they erected it. And around that idol, they danced and they paraded and they cast off all restraints. And the very law that God was giving Moses on the mountaintop, they were violating on the valley floor below. And God said to Moses, what is this sound I hear? It's the sound of revelry. And Moses went down from the mountain with the law of God in his hand. And when he saw what was taking place, he became angry. And he took the law and he cast it on the ground and broke it in pieces. And then he had to go back up on the mountain to receive the law again from God. And this dual giving of the law serves a function, because how many of you know God in the Bible, He does not repeat Himself by doing the same thing twice the same way. God always does something new but better. In other words, He doesn't say, oh, well, I tried the first time and it failed, and I'm just going to do that again. God's not a God of failure. He's sovereign over all things. He knows what's going to happen, the end from the beginning. Yes. But He does something new. He had an old covenant, an old law, and He had a new covenant. And the old covenant written on tablets of stone, Moses took it and he broke it, which signifies the breaking of the law of God, which man is guilty of over and over and over. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then the next tablets that were brought down were hidden away, and they were placed within the ark, over which was the bloody lid of mercy, the mercy of God. And they were placed inside that ark, where they were carried for generations, speaking of a new covenant that was to come, which we will touch on in a few moments. But I want to leave this part. We'll come back to this, but I want you to understand, because many Christians live under a false teaching today. The false teaching is this, that because I have received grace from God, the law of God doesn't apply to me. That, you know, the New Testament says we're not saved by the law, we're not made righteous by the law, we're not under the law in that sense. So they cast aside the law. And if you ask them, why are you living this way? Why are you doing this thing which is sin? They'll say, don't put me under the law, I'm under grace. Beloved, that is a false teaching. Let me say before we go any further this morning, God's law is good. God's law is eternal. God's law is holy and righteous. And here is another way to understand it. God's law, and I'm talking about, there are many aspects of God's law, but right now I'm talking about that moral law, the Ten Commandments given on the mountain of God. Those standards of behavior and belief are exactly how we would live and we would act if sin had never entered the human race. If we did not battle with the flesh nature, if we did not battle with sin, we wouldn't even have to learn the law of God. It would be what we would do because we were holy and righteous. It's not an outward thing to be forced upon us. It is something that those who are righteous find within them, and I'll show you how in a few moments. But there were the laws, the tablets of stone, and then there was the golden pot filled with manna. You remember that for 40 years in the wilderness, manna was that supernatural bread that appeared every morning, tons of it, on the desert floor to feed over 2 million people. So before we go any further, I will just comment on all those PBS specials and things you will see where they try to explain away the Israelites and the miracles of God, and they say that there is a thing that grows in the desert in the Middle East called hoarfrost that appears with the dew in the mornings, and it's edible and it tastes sweet like honey. Let me tell you, this was no natural phenomenon. This was not something that can be explained away. It was supernatural. Number one, because there was enough to feed every morning for 40 years more than 2 million people. Number two, because they could gather enough for one day, and if they kept it overnight, it would spoil. They could only get enough for that one day. And yet, on the sixth day of the week, the day before the Sabbath, which was Saturday, on Friday, they were to gather double, so that they would not gather on the Sabbath and do any work. And that they gathered on Friday did not spoil and kept through the Sabbath until the beginning of the next week. So it was a supernatural provision from God. Manna in the wilderness, in a golden pot. Gold speaks of deity, the deity of Christ. And Jesus in the New Testament said, "I am the manna that came down from heaven." We'll come back to this one also. "I am the manna that came down from heaven, and he who eats of me shall live forever." The third thing, astounding supernatural work of God, is the rod of Aaron that budded. If you remember when they came out of Israel and they were in the wilderness, there were those who rose up against Moses and Aaron. Aaron under Moses. Moses was the foremost, and then Aaron. They were the highest authority under God over the people of Israel. And some priests rose and they said, Who are Moses and who is Aaron to say that they can speak for God, and came against them. Now listen, immediately when they did that, the earth opened up and a whole bunch of them were swallowed and died by the judgment of God. Can I just say to you this morning before we go further with that? If you're a servant of God, you will face criticism. You will face opposition, but you are not to vindicate yourself. You're not to try to defend yourself. You're not to try to fix it and make it right. I can say this as one who wants to do that. I can't tell you over the years how many times that there's been opposition, or people that aren't even here now, or that I've met in other places or whatever. Things that have been said and done that even in times later, I'm like, "Oh God, I wish I had said this, or I wish I had done this, and maybe I need to go back and do this." You want to fix it. You want to explain yourself. You want to vindicate yourself so that you don't look wrong. But God shows us in this passage of Scripture that the servant of God gets on his face in prayer, and it may take time, but God always vindicates his servants. Amen? God always vindicates his servants. So we find that even though the earth swallowed them up, then because of that incident, the congregation of Israel, the people, they continued to murmur. They got mad. And they said, "Look, Moses and Aaron, you're killing the people of God," as though they opened up the earth. "It's your fault that this happened." And so they began to murmur and complain against Moses and Israel, Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron's reaction was not to try to explain or correct or fix. It says that they prostrated themselves on their faces before God and interceded for them. And as they prayed, in the midst of that time, a plague had broken out against those that were murmuring and complaining, and it was spreading through the camp, and people were dying. And God instructed for Aaron to take a censer filled with incense and to run and stand between the dead and the living, and that it would stop the plague. It's a picture of Christ standing between the dead and the living, stopping the plague, stopping the judgment, stopping the punishment. Aaron, the high priest, he runs and he takes the censer and stands, and the plague is stopped. But God is not done, because now he is going to teach the children of Israel a lesson. He said, "I will show you upon whom I have placed my authority." And so he says, "I want you to gather a rod, a staff, like a shepherd's rod. Gather a staff from each of the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 staffs. Bring Aaron's rod also, and bring it to me in the tabernacle of meeting." And so those rods, I want you to keep in mind, those were dead sticks. They had been dead for a long time. They were walking canes. They were used as staffs. And they were brought to the house of God. And Aaron and Moses Each rod had something identifying it as a leader of the tribes of Israel. The staffs were all taken and they are laid before the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Overnight, they sit in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. And in the morning when they are retrieved, all of the dead sticks are still dead sticks, but Aaron's rod has not only put forth leaves, it has put forth flowers, and it has produced almond blossoms and fully developed almonds. We'll see the significance of that in a few moments, but that rod is then taken and it is put within the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony to the authority and to the power of God in the midst of His people. So there in the Holy of Holies, we find three articles hidden from view, present in the very presence of God, that have deep significance for us this morning. Before we come back to them, let me take you forward for a moment to Calvary. Jesus is on the cross of Calvary. And the passage that we read and the second passage speak of Jesus as our high priest who has gone into the Holy of Holies. Aaron was the high priest. He could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of sacrifice. On the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that Jesus, it's an amazing scene, as He cried out His last and said, "It is finished." Something was happening at the temple over in Jerusalem. Can I pause for a minute before I finish that thought and say to you, it is a very dangerous thing for the people of God to fall into religious practices. You say, "What do you mean? We're being religious by being here, aren't we?" No, not in the sense of the word religious that I'm speaking this morning. Religion is ritual. Religion is works. Religion is something that without the heart in it can become dead and dry. And when people become religious, they become fierce. They fiercely defend and fiercely institute things and fiercely do the work of God with no compassion, no heart, and no presence of Christ, no presence of God in their lives. Religious people will tell you, now, it may be things that are in the Word, but I'm saying religious people, rather than letting the Spirit do the work, religious people will try to control what you wear, how you dress, how you speak, what you're supposed to do in the house of God, and all of these things. And they'll say, "Well, you've got to do this, 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 and this, or you must not be spiritual, and you're not acceptable to God." And that is the way the religious leaders had become during the time that Jesus was offered as a sacrifice on Calvary. It's amazing how blind we can become when we become religious. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, just inside of town at the temple, which is of which the tabernacle is the forerunner, the temple with its grandeur and its magnificence, Herod had built it for the Jews, and it was the third temple and had made it bigger and grander than ever. The Jews, the religious leaders, they are performing the rituals of Passover. And all of the people are coming and the sacrificial lambs are being brought. And just as the lambs are being offered, they are at the same time responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, not realizing that their hands are fulfilling the Word of God that says that one lamb would be given that would be the end of all sacrifices. All through the Old Testament, the lambs of sacrifice pointed to the coming of the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist, when he saw Him coming to the waters to be baptized, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." A phrase that could only mean one thing: a sacrificial offering. And so we find that the Bible says that as Jesus cried out His last and gave up the ghost, said, "It is finished," that in the temple, an astounding thing happened. History tells us that the veil that goes into the Holy of Holies in that temple, everything had been magnified and made bigger and greater. The veil We can't understand fabric this thick. I don't know how it was woven exactly. But history tells us that the veil in Herod's temple was as thick as the width of a man's hand. Can you imagine fabric that thick? History says that if it had been put between two teams of horses with chariots, it could not be ripped apart. 40 feet tall from top to bottom, it hung in the temple of God. And only the high priest once a year still could go behind that veil into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," I can't imagine the ear-splitting sound. I can't imagine the priest not having heart attacks, frankly. As it ripped from top to bottom, and the book of Hebrews says, signifying that the way had been made into the Holy of Holies for us through the rending of the flesh, the veil of Jesus Christ Himself on the cross of Calvary, that we would have access to the very throne of God, that we wouldn't have to have a priest because Jesus is our high priest, and we could come into the very presence of Almighty God, the Shekinah glory of God. And so now we go back and we say, what is the significance of these things? What will it mean to say that the Lord is inviting you to come deeper, to come closer, to have a walk with Him that's different this year than what you had last year? Well, first of all, we go back to the tablets of stone. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament that God made a promise to Israel. And it explains why the tablets were written on stone. It said, "I will remove from you the heart of stone, and I will write my law upon your hearts, hearts of flesh." Not flesh like we mean in the New Testament when we talk about it negatively, the flesh that fights against the spirit. But in that context, speaking of rather as opposed to a stony heart, I'm going to give you a soft heart, a living heart. I'm going to give you a heart that's going to retain my law, my word. Understand this morning that while we were talking about the moral law of God given in the Ten Commandments, if you'll look this way for just a moment, all of this is the law of God. And every word that proceeds from His mouth is the law of God. If He gives you a word and tells you to do something, it's the law of God because He cannot lie. Because every word that He speaks is truth. And whatever He speaks stands eternally as His will. And so every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is the law of God. And the law of God is still in the Holy of Holies. In other words, in the very heart of God, in the presence of God. When we come like children in faith, because the veil, can I say for you this morning, the veil has been removed. Amen. The veil has been taken away. I know that we still see it sometimes on our side. We're afraid to go into the presence of God. Or there's a wall because we feel condemned. Let me address that for just a moment. When you come, the veil has been removed, meaning that because of the blood that's over that mercy seat, when God looks at the mercy seat, He doesn't see first His law. He sees the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. When He looks at you, He doesn't see the broken law in your life. He sees the forgiveness granted to you by Jesus Christ. And if you would receive it, I would just guess that half the Christians in this room deal with condemnation or more. I'm not worthy to go into the presence of God. I just can't seem to do this or do that because all this guilt rises up. Receive the forgiveness that He has given. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It is what Jesus did on the cross for you. And because of that, the veil has been taken away. And He says, "It's open. The door is open. The way is open. Come in." Amen. And the law of God is still there, but it's now Him writing it upon your heart. In other words, I go back to what I said a moment ago. The law is how we would act if we didn't have sin. And as He changes you, not as you try to conform yourself to His Word, but as He changes your heart, you begin to act and do as the Spirit would have you to act and do. By the Spirit of God. Not by the imposition of the law of God, but by the inward work of the grace of God. And so you come to the presence of God where the law, yes, where the law is, where the standard is, it's still good and it's still holy. And we still look and measure ourselves by it and we say, "Lord, forgive me where I fall short." But we don't let it stop us from coming because He's a good daddy. Amen. He's a good daddy and He's there and He's saying, "Child, come in. I know you messed up, but I don't stop being your father. Come in." And we come into the Holy of Holies, and there are the tablets of stone, and there is the pot of manna. Manna speaking of the bread. Bread speaks of so many things in the Word of God. Let me take you back for a moment. In the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place. In the holy place, there was the table of showbread with the 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel, on which was sprinkled the incense that was bitter. And in this, it speaks of the will of God for your life. Because sometimes to eat of Christ, sometimes to ingest what God has for you, to receive the bread of His will, and I will explain that in just a moment, to receive the bread of His will isn't always easy. It may be good to eat, but it may leave a bitter taste. Because sometimes it involves sacrifice. Could I take you forward again to the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is the bread of heaven. He said He's the bread that we celebrate. We come to this table. This is my body given for you. And we break it. This is my body that was nailed. This is my body that was pierced. This is my body from which my blood was shed for you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, what was the central issue? As He struggled in the garden, as He sweat in anxiety, sweat great drops of blood, it wasn't an easy walk. It wasn't an easy road. It was a crushing. He was being offered even from the garden. And in the garden, we find the will of God for Christ. And Christ's response was, if this can be taken away, so be it. But if not, not my will, but yours, Lord. And I would tell you this morning that when you come into the presence of God, when you bring yourself to draw near to God as children and to learn of Christ, to go deeper with Christ, the bread speaks of intimacy with Him, of fellowship with Him, but it also speaks of sacrifice, because there is no following Christ without sacrifice. Just as He was broken for our sins, we are broken in obedience to share in His life. He was broken in a substitutionary way, which we cannot be, but we are broken because we follow Him and we partake of His life within us. This bread over here and the bread that we find, the manna, speaks of Christ as everything that will feed us and satisfy us. And you know, all I can do when I say this is pray that in the previous weeks, your prayers and your thoughts have been causing something to stir inside of you and me that says, God, I am hungry for more. I am not satisfied. And You are the bread that satisfies. Beloved, can I just tell you, if you never go into the Holy of Holies with Christ, you'll never find true peace and satisfaction. If you never find intimacy with Him, if you never find that place of fellowship with Him, some of you do not have that because you feel so unworthy and condemned. Though you call yourself a believer and say, I believe, you feel so unworthy and so condemned that you can't bring yourself to go into the presence of God for fear of being unworthy. And if you would understand that He is calling you, that all you have to do is have a repentant heart. He's calling you to come, like the old hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. And you come into the presence of Almighty God. What an invitation. What an invitation that He would condescend. That the God of the universe would condescend to step down from His throne, take on human flesh, and be broken and given for us, and then invite us to come and spend time with Him. I didn't plan to say this, but do you know that when you take all of the Bible and what it says, that this one thing is what God is after? You simply being with Him. It's not how much you serve, how hard you serve. Those are all important and they're commanded and all of those things. But that's not what He's after. He's after your heart. He's after a relationship with you. Do I understand it? No. That the God of the universe, who is totally all-powerful, infinite, and self-sufficient, in some way needs or desires fellowship with His creation. And only you can fill that place in His heart. He has a place. We say in the heart of every man is a vacuum, a God-shaped vacuum, which only Christ can fill. And that's true. But did you know that in the heart of God, there is a man-shaped vacuum which only you can fill? Hard to understand. But He invites you to draw near. He invites you to draw near. It won't just happen. He says, draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. And lastly, there was Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod that budded. When that rod was laid up in the Holy of Holies and brought out the next morning, it spoke of at least four things. Number one, it was a rod of authority, remember? And it represented the authority. And as you come to Christ and you come into the holy place with Him, you will begin to understand what it means to live under the authority of God, but to walk in the authority. He has given you authority over every evil thing that would come against you. He has given you authority over satanic things. He's given you authority over the enemy of your soul and every demonic power. Authority to stand in the very name of Jesus Christ as an ambassador in this earth realm. And you come into that place, and there is that rod. And that rod sprouted, and it produced almonds. It is a picture to us of the resurrection power of God. It is a picture of resurrection because almonds in Israel were the first to bloom. The first fruit or the first nuts or fruit to bloom in the spring. And the very word almond means awaker. One that awakes. And it is a picture of the resurrection of Christ, the first fruit. The first to rise from the dead in resurrection power and glory. And it is a supernatural work of God. Do you understand that when Jesus was resurrected, yes, we celebrate His resurrection and it's awesome that He's God and that He did that. But do you know that the story isn't complete if you don't read in the New Testament that He did it so that when He dwells within you, His resurrection power dwells within you. You know, you may say, well, Pastor Mark, I don't understand that. I don't see anybody in which there's resurrection power. Yes, you do. You just don't recognize it. There are people all around you whose lives were wrecked, absolutely wrecked, and they would be dead in the grave right now if it were not for the power of Christ that not only saved them and washed them clean, but delivered them from that old life and gave them power that they did not have before on the inside to live in the strength that only Jesus Christ can give.
Amen.
Resurrection power, now it is available for a lot more than that. God wants to take us into places where He uses us far more than that. But that's a first step. That the power of Christ comes to bring supernatural strength into your life. And those almonds that were produced represent fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. How many of you could say this morning, I want to be fruitful for God?
Amen.
I want to be fruitful in 2016. Whatever God deems for that to mean in my life, I want to be fruitful. Beloved, you will never be fruitful unless you are in the Holy of Holies. You will never be fruitful without what I am telling you about this morning. Some of you may be familiar with having lived, whether you're 30, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80, it doesn't matter. You may say, I thought God was going to do this. I thought God promised me this. And long years have gone by and it's never come to pass. Beloved, those were some old rods that those people were carrying around. And they were dead as a doornail. Aaron's produced fruit in one night. One night in the presence of God. One night laid up in the holy place. One night in that place where God speaks. And God can do in you, in His timing, what you have waited a lifetime for. I'll never forget George Mueller. Many of you are familiar with his life as he ministered in England years ago and as he built the houses for orphans. And God used him in such a supernatural way. He never made his needs known. He put out a newsletter, but he wouldn't publish in the newsletter what the orphanages needed. And God supernaturally provided food and clothing and housing for those children all of that man's life. They would be sitting at the tables and there would be no food in the kitchen. Hundreds of orphans. He would lead them in prayer, and 5 minutes later a truck would back up to the door loaded with milk and bread and stuff for those children to eat without ever telling a human soul what they needed. Supernatural power of God. But all through that man's life, he thought God wanted him not only to do that, but to preach around the world, to do some missionary work. And year after year, he cried out, God, when are you going to release me? When are you going to let me go? And he wanted to go on the foreign field. He wanted to preach. 80 years old. And God said, no. And at 80 years of age, he preached all over the world before he died. It won't happen if you don't know the Lord. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Drawing strength from Him. Being in His presence. Coming to a deeper place than you've been before. Drawing near. Draw near to me, He says. And I will draw near to you. Fruitfulness. Power. Authority. Supernatural work of God in your life only comes about from having spent time in the Holy of Holies. This morning, the Lord issues this to you, this invitation. He says, I have something for you that you've not known. You won't know my will. That's the bread. You won't know my will until you hear me speak. Beloved, you understand what I mean? I know that we have newer Christians and older Christians. Some of us are older. God gives you everything that you need to know for your salvation and growth in Him right here. This is His Word. And if you ever think He's speaking something to you contrary to this, it's the enemy. Or it's just your flesh talking. But this book isn't going to tell you, hey, I'm calling you to go feed the poor next Saturday down at this shelter. This book isn't going to tell you, you know what, I'm calling you to go here and do this. This book itself is not telling you, you know, I'm giving you a vision for your life and this is what I'm calling you to do. You're going to see this come to pass. This book doesn't give you the personalized direction. It comes through knowing His living Word through this book. But then allowing Him to minister to your heart, having no walls between you and Him so that you learn how to be led by the Spirit of God. And I believe some of you are going to find that this year. God's going to put things into your heart that weren't there before. Now I'm just going to say to you this morning so that lest it sound, two things. First of all, I don't want to stand here and misrepresent myself to you as though I am one who spends so much time in the Holy of Holies that I can come. I come and speak to you out of my weakness and out of my struggle. I do know what it means to be there. But the older I get, I find that the flesh really kicks hard. When you determine, if you determine today to spend time in the presence of God, don't think that the enemy won't fight you. Don't think that there won't be crises in the house this afternoon and tomorrow. Don't think that there won't be distractions, even good things that just lure you away. Or you'll be so tired. Or whatever it may be. But I'm telling you, there is no better place to be. And it means that you set a discipline. It means that you say, I don't care if I fail every day this week. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep trying. You may go into the presence of God and say, oh, I don't feel any difference. I don't know what's happening here. But you keep pressing in. You keep seeking the Lord. You keep spending time. And lest it sound mystical, lest it sound like the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, which was an outward expression and now it's inward. It means to come into your secret place, whether it's a secret place in the house or to go somewhere. And I believe most of all, the secret place in here, in your heart, to draw near to God. Draw near with His Word. Meditate upon His Word. Pour out your heart to Him. And sit still in His presence. You may not think anything is happening, but you're making yourself available to the Lord. And He's doing something on the inside. In the New Testament, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple? Keep in mind, the temple in the Old Testament and the tabernacle, His glory was in the Holy of Holies. And that is the Greek word in the New Testament. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the same word for the Holy of Holies. Do you not know that the Holy of Holies is right here? inside of you now where the Holy Spirit dwells. And He is longing for you to come to Him. He is waiting. The Bible says that the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, because the Spirit wants you to come and to be with Him. Beloved, any approach to this Bible that takes away the supernatural aspects is not Christian, and you may as well throw away the whole book. It is a supernatural thing. And if you can't believe in a supernatural God, you need to get up and you need to forsake the whole thing. He's a supernatural God, and He has a lot more for each of you and me than we're experiencing right now. He's calling. He's saying, "Will you come? I have removed the veil. Come into the presence of your Father. Let me do a work in your life that will astound even you." Amen. Let's stand.